this time that we have the privilege to turn to God's Word. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 2. I'll be reading verse 5 to 18. This evening, our sermon text will conclude a section in the book of Hebrews that teaches the superiority or supremacy of Jesus Christ over the angels. We see the superiority of Jesus Christ over the angels in chapter 1, verse 5, all the way through chapter 2, verse 18. And so we're going to conclude this particular portion of the author's letter. This evening, our sermon passage will be Hebrews 2, verses 14 to 18. This morning, we looked at Hebrews 2, verses 10 to 13. And so now we're going to conclude the section. I'll begin reading at verse 5 and read to the end of the chapter. Let us now hear God's word. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, 'I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, he says, 'Here am I, and the children God has given me.' Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open, brothers and sisters, as we look at God's word together. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, psychologists have sought to understand and help people understand death. In his book, The Art of Dying, a man by the name of Robert Neal lists three fears concerning people's fear of death. He says that first, we fear the loss of mastery. We have no control. Second, we fear incompletion or failure. The doors are shut. I haven't had the opportunity to do this yet in life. There's no turning back the clock. Third, we fear separation from our loved ones. Will they be okay while I'm gone? Now, these are fears indeed. However, the Bible certainly has a lot to say, much more to say than the world of psychology and of this world. The Bible says a lot about death and dying. For example, the fear of the unknown. Where will I go when I die? And the fear of judgment is another biblical fear that paralyzes mankind. The Apostle John says at 1 John 4, verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." In the context of John's letter there, he's talking about God's love in sending his one and only Son to make atonement for sin. This morning, we were reminded and comforted by the fact that the Son shared in our humanity to suffer death for his people and to show solidarity with his people. tonight we continue to the same theme, looking carefully at verses 13 and 18, where we are reminded and comforted by the fact that the Son shares in our humanity to destroy the devil, to free the captives, and to help the people of faith. Let's consider our first point. Please look with me at verse 14 in your Bible again. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that, reason being, by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. Our God finishes what he started. In the beginning, he made man in his own image. He placed them in the garden, in paradise. Adam and Eve were given the mandate to rule over creation. Psalm 8, which was read earlier from that passage in Hebrews, a quote from the Psalms. They were called to subdue it, to rule over it. But the cosmic battle between good and evil began when the serpent of old, the devil, tempted Adam and Eve, deceived them, and our first parents sin, and the whole human race suffers the consequences. And so instead of ruling over the whole earth, as they were created to do, we became enslaved to sin and death, and as one commentator says, paralyzed by the fear of death. The Apostle Paul says at Romans 5, verse 12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and this way death came to all men because all sinned. It's important to note, dear friends, that it is God who declared the curse of death upon man for disobeying his command, not the devil. But the devil is the father of lies. He is the murderer from the beginning, as our Lord Jesus says. The devil uses death as a weapon against us and our conscience by reminding us of our sins and eternal condemnation. He wields it like a sword, wanting to destroy. He tempts us to take our minds off of Christ and what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary, and to look to ourselves or look to others. He wants nothing more and nothing less than to see us spiritually and physically die, to be destroyed. He wants you to be in a state of hopelessness in the fear and face of death. Death indeed is man's destiny. And the devil uses it to his advantage. And when Christians become overly anxious or perhaps hopeless at the thought of death, we enter the playground of the devil. We are reminded, however, from our passage clearly that the devil held the power of death, but not anymore. At 1 John 3:8, chapter 3, verse 8, he says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. In order to destroy the devil, the Son shared in our humanity. Destroy doesn't mean to annihilate or to obliterate. It means to deprive something of its power, to render something ineffective or useless. Please turn with me to Paul's letter to the Colossian church, Colossians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 13, Colossians 2, beginning at verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. In the cross, Jesus Christ destroyed the work of Satan, destroyed the grip that he had over death. Our brother, as we learn this morning, in this morning's message, our brother came to rescue and to destroy and dismantle the ancient foe, the devil. And death and its power are defeated in the death of God's one and only Son. You know, this is really one of the great paradoxes of the Christian faith. In his great book called The Death of Death and the Death of Christ, John Owen deals with the atonement of Christ. It's a wonderful book, and it's a wonderful title. Think about it. The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. He deals particularly with the doctrine of particular atonement or limited atonement. And it took the atoning death of Christ to destroy death and Satan's foothold over us. You know, Christians rejoice. I rejoice, you rejoice in passages like 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 to 57, where the Apostle Paul says, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Dear friends, even now the devil is defeated. He is already defeated. He is bound until that last day, as we learn from Revelation chapter 20. But he will be completely and utterly defeated in that last day, when he will be thrown into that lake of fire, into hell, with all unbelievers and with the demons. But that's not all. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to destroy the devil, but also to free the captives from the fear of death. Look with me at verse 15. "And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." You know, it is said that two things are certain: death and taxes. Maybe taxes can be evaded, but we cannot escape death. In his play entitled Death, Woody Allen, a producer and writer, says these words: "It's not that I'm afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens." At one point in his career, he said, "I don't want to achieve immortality through my work, I want to achieve it through not dying." Everyone in various degrees fears death, that dark door. And so it's avoided and not discussed. But one Bible commentator says something very profound. He writes, "Most men reject the notion that they are in bondage. It offends their pride. This is one of the main reasons why the subject of death is so often avoided. For honest men would otherwise have to admit their bondage to fear of it. All men must know that they must die, but not all men admit themselves to be sinners. Moreover, death is no respecter of persons." But the profound truth of this passage is that Jesus Christ, the Son, shared in our humanity so that we may be free from that fear of death. The most comforting verse in Scripture that you find is, "Do not fear." How many times do we read that in the Bible? Do not fear. By his death, the Savior cleanses our sins and our conscience from the terrors of death, removing that fear of eternal judgment and punishment. Because the full definition is separation from God. Death is not only a physical thing, it is a spiritual thing. Eternal separation from the living God. Last fall, the deacons of PPRBC had the privilege of reaching out to a family who recently moved to the area from Georgia. They moved here because their 12-year-old daughter, Natalie, has a very aggressive and dangerous cancer, bone cancer. And they're actually related to Pastor Serafini and his family from Heritage Reformed Congregation in Kinnelon. And they asked us if we can house them here at the Pearl Street home. This young girl, 12 years old, knows the seriousness of the situation. She's going through daily chemo, countless hours of medical evaluations. And I spoke to Pastor Serafini, and he said that she does not fear because she knows Jesus cares for her, loves her, and will always be with her. She does not fear. She's trusting in her Lord and in His good and perfect plan. And this suffering, dear friends, is not in vain. It is to the glory of God. Listen to Scripture's encouraging word to us. The Apostle Paul, please turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. The Spirit of God working in our hearts, applying the work of Christ on the cross in our very lives, removing that fear of judgment and condemnation. Jesus Christ indeed has destroyed the devil, and he indeed has freed the captives so that we may live free in him, in the Spirit. Sadly, in our culture, in our day, the devil has believed or deceived people and made them numb to death. Death has become an escape from suffering. We see assisted suicides throughout our land. States allowing prescription drugs that kill the individual if they are terminally ill. It's escape from reality, escape from suffering, not knowing that death is more than physical death. Death is eternal separation from God, unless one repents and turns to him by faith. Only then, and then only, can we understand what suffering means. But the author goes on to say that he not only destroyed the devil, he not only freed the captives, but he became man so that he would help the people of God. Look with me in your Bibles again, verse 16. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. In other words, it's obviously true that Jesus helps the people of faith. That's what the author's saying. He's helping Abraham's offspring, not angels. And he shared in our humanity in order to help us. The brothers and children of God mentioned earlier this morning are Abraham's descendants here in verse 16. Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 41 in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah is before Jeremiah and after Ecclesiastes or Song of Songs. Isaiah 41, beginning at verse 8. But you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant, I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This is true and has come to fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In Paul's writings, he emphasizes the fact that believers are descendants of Abraham because we share the same faith. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, the apostle says, "Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All the nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. The people of faith are those whom Jesus came to die and to help. He came to atone for their sins. Now we continue on in our passage, verse 17. "For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." For this reason, the author says, that is, in order to help the people of faith, he had to make the son like Abraham's descendants. He had to share in their humanity so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. And notice that, in service to God. In service to God. Typically, high priests were not characterized as merciful or faithful in Scripture. But here, Jesus Christ receives the attributes, the characteristics of mercy and faithfulness, which is quite profound when we think about how our Savior himself sympathizes with our weaknesses and is compassionate and trustworthy. You know, the author will transition now to the son's superiority to Moses, and he'll begin a long, detailed explanation of how Jesus Christ is the merciful and faithful high priest. How he is the one who sympathizes and helps us in our weaknesses and in our trials. But for now, I want to just focus quickly on two things. Him being merciful and him being faithful. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. Beginning at verse 6. "And the Lord passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generations.' The Lord, the compassionate or merciful and gracious God." The Son, as our high priest, knows our need for mercy. He is also the faithful high priest, though, as promised in the Old Testament. Now turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning at verse 34. Referring to the house of Eli. "And what happens to your sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be a sign to you. They will both die on the same day. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his house, and he will minister before my anointed one always." The word for faithful here is the word we get for faith. Pistos, however, has the meaning of faithfulness or trustworthiness. Your high priest, my high priest, is compassionate to the repentant sinner. He is trustworthy in his promises. And secondly, this merciful and faithful high priest made atonement for sins, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest, and that he might make atonement for the sins of his people. A better word there would be propitiation for sins. Indeed, he made atonement for sinners. He covered sin. He cleansed sin so that we might be forgiven But propitiation gives the idea that not only has he cleansed our sins, but in his dying on the cross, he removed the wrath of God. That was removed from us and placed upon the Savior. We are not only forgiven, but we also need not fear death and judgment, because judgment and wrath was placed upon the Son. Finally, brothers and sisters, the author concludes this section with words that are meant to strengthen and encourage you and me in our temptations and conflicts of life. He says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He was exposed to all the temptations and sufferings on this side of glory, yet without sin. One commentator says his encounter with sin and the suffering of death equipped him, as nothing else could have done, to help ordinary, sinful, suffering men and women. His sufferings enables us then to suffer in his strength and power, so that we too enter glory through much suffering in this present evil age. Oh, brothers and sisters, there is much to Jesus being fully human, is there not? And I'm barely scratching the surface in the Bible's teaching concerning it. This morning we talked about the Son sharing in our humanity. This evening we talked about the Son sharing in our humanity. This time to destroy the devil, to free the captives, and to help the people of God. Dear friends, be encouraged by this word. Be strengthened by it. Because Jesus indeed felt the pain that we feel on this side of glory. And as you go to him in prayer, know this: he sympathizes and he brings your prayers as our great priest before the throne of God above. And he pleads your case and my case to our Heavenly Father, because he is merciful and faithful. He is trustworthy. We can count on him to do this. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that our Lord and Savior assumed human flesh in order to destroy the devil, to free us from the fear of death, and to help us in our time of need. Oh Lord God, we thank you for our blessed Lord, the one who is indeed truly human and yet without sin, and is truly divine, truly God. Lord God, we worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And may this gospel truth encourage us and strengthen us as we go about this new week, seeking to bring glory to your most holy name and to lift up the cross of Jesus Christ in this dark world that needs to hear and heed the light of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.